to school. Apparently some not so great. Our daughters are still little though, so back to school and back to preschool is still like that fun time in our house, at least for most of us. Just this week, my wife admitted to me that she still has nightmares about this time of year when, you know, you want to make sure you're at the right class at the right time with the right textbook. And so besides a few screams in the middle of the night, me getting kicked in bed, we have had a wonderful week. But while we have the back to school, of course, as I mentioned before, we also have this back to church. And I consider this always back to church Sunday because so many of us are gone for vacation or different things over the summer. And we sense the missing bodies here, not because it's just bodies, but because these are members of our family who are off doing different things. And so we're excited for all of us as we go on vacation and do different things. But when we get to come back and gather together, it's really makes for a special Sunday. And so I thought we would ease back into the church year in the same way the kids are easing back in at school, which is going back to the basics of some of the things that we've learned before. And so this week we're going to be going back to the basics of something called discipleship. And now when I say basics, I don't mean just this is something that's elementary and sort of kiddish, but these are the things that are foundational to who we are as a church and what we're all about. If you know our church mission, you'll know that we say that we exist to lead people to be passionate followers of Jesus. And when we talk about discipleship or being a disciple, we're using these two terms or words interchangeably. We have disciple and we have follower of Jesus. And when we talk about discipleship, then we're talking about the process of learning and trying to become more like Jesus as we follow him. And it's something that we really hang on because it comes from a passage in scripture where we read that Jesus tells his followers that they have a mission. They have something called the Great Commission. They are commissioned to go out and accomplish something. And of course, if you've been around the church world for a while, you're familiar with this passage. And we don't pretend that it's something new because it's something that Jesus called us to. And as old as it may be, this mission that we're called to, it's one of the most vital things that we can do. And if you have a Bible, you can read it. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." So this is the mission that he's sending his followers on. "Go and make more disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded to you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." And so we as a church have sort of articulated this, that we exist to lead people towards being passionate followers of Jesus. And we believe in that passionate part specifically as well, as we'll see as we go on this morning. And so we're going to spend the next number of weeks going through some of the essentials of discipleship. And we're going to be doing this series called Grow Deeper, where we're going to look at some of these key components of what it means for us to accomplish this as a church. And one of my hopes as we do this is that as we talk about this thing called discipleship and the different aspects of these essentials of discipleship, which we'll get to, is that we develop a common language. Now, common language is one of those basics that you have as a group of people working together to keep things from getting sort of muddy and from there being sort of a lack of communication or making errors because, you know, one person says this thing and one person says that thing and you just aren't quite sure what they're saying. And you know, as much as we use language, this is sort of, well, we all speak English. We're all kind of using the same words, so we must know what one another are talking about. But that can easily be a misconception and something we overlook. And we all know when language isn't right. I mean, have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you know they're speaking English, but you have absolutely no idea what they're talking about? A lot of us know it, and some of us might know it from this week, right? Tennis. If you haven't heard, there was a Canadian tennis player who worked her way to winning the U.S. Open, defeating arguably the best player of all time in tennis. And so there were these exciting conversations talking about this young Canadian woman who was going and doing that. And as people were talking about it, a lot of us, even if we don't know tennis, maybe wanted to chime in. But if you don't know the language of tennis, it gets really confusing really quickly. Because you'll be talking about how someone lost or won a game but lost a match. What? Like how did they win and lose at the same time? And you know that it's just this sport with its own language, because suddenly someone can stay in love because of all their faults. If you have no idea what tennis is, that makes no sense. I'm not going to explain it to you. But sometimes that's what lack of a common language is that we aren't understanding what the words even mean that are coming out of someone's mouth. But sometimes it's also just because we're from different backgrounds, and so we say the same things, or we say different things to mean the same thing. You know, one Sunday I had someone come up to me after the service and they said, "That was a good word." And then another person came up and they said, "That was a really well-crafted homily." And then I had a Pentecostal friend who came up and said, "That was anointed. It was like fire was raining down from heaven." And someone who hadn't grown up in the church said, "I really like that inspiring little talk you gave." Now, of course, because of the context of what I'm talking about, we all know what I'm saying. We're talking about me preaching or delivering a sermon like I'm doing here this morning. But if you heard some of those statements and you weren't familiar with church background, or perhaps you have just from one tradition and haven't been exposed to others, you'd hear somebody saying something like, "Wow, that was anointed fire rain down from heaven," and be like, "What on earth happened there at church this morning?" Because it's just weird. And so we don't want that type of stuff to happen when we're talking about something that is a core focus of ours as a church. We want everyone to be able to speak the same language, because our hope is that this making people, this leading people to be followers of Jesus, isn't something that's just done in the context of these four walls by maybe a few people, but this is something that we're all called to as individuals, and we'll all go out into our community, that's whether our workplace, our school, where we play, whatever that looks like, and we'll lead people to be followers of Jesus. But as we do that, what we hope is that we gather together collectively to hear from God through one another. It's one of the great things that happens in community groups is when we get to share different conversations of how God's been at work or what God's been doing in our lives. But imagine if we all had different ways of saying the same thing. It could become very disorganized, very scattered, very quickly. And so we want that as we gather together, we're all meaning the same thing when we say certain words, that we're all understanding what God is doing in and amongst us. And we want to hear him speak through one another. And so we're going to develop a common language and kind of go back to some of these words that we've heard before. Maybe we've used them in church for all our lives. Maybe we've never been in the church world, and so we don't understand any of these words that are being used by people. And we want to give a definition so everyone understands what we're talking about. And so with that in mind, this morning I thought it would be helpful for us to talk about this concept of following Jesus, of being a disciple of Jesus. And so we're going to talk about just briefly why we should follow Jesus. Then we're going to go into what it means to be a disciple. And then how are we going to go about this? What are we going to be doing as a church over the next number of weeks and years that are going to lead us in becoming more and more like Jesus? So let's start with this question of why follow Jesus. And there's just so much to say here, and we could talk about it at length forever, because it's just so incredible about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. And that's really the why behind following Jesus, is we follow Jesus because who he is, what he's done, and what he provides for those who follow him. And one little verse that I have found that encapsulates all those things together is one of the I am statements of Jesus. Now, in the book of John, Jesus has seven I am statements where he uses these images to describe who he is and what he does. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus uses this image of light. And he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Have you ever tried to navigate anywhere in the dark? You know when you just don't have any sort of light, and then you have to sort of make your way somewhere. It can be outright dangerous. You know, we can do it in our houses because we're familiar with where everything is, but imagine walking through someone else's house in the dark, trying to get from a room you're staying into the bathroom. Chances are you're going to bump into something. But it can be even more dangerous than that. My wife used to work with a guy who can tell you exactly how dangerous it is to be in the dark. He went on this backpacking trip. This gentleman went on this backpacking trip, and he was hiking out, and it took him longer than he anticipated to end up at a camping spot. And so when he arrived, it was pitch black, and he just started to set up camp by the light of his headlamp. And so he pitched his tent and was getting everything ready until he realized that he was setting up his camp on the edge of an embankment. Guess how he learned that? He fell off. Went down the embankment, beat up his face and his arm and really hurt himself. And so he knows that being in the dark without enough light really can have disastrous consequences. And when Jesus is talking about this light, he's talking about this light of life, and he's talking about how we're all in the dark spiritually. That's the most important thing that he's saying. When we're without him, we are just kind of walking around in the darkness, in the danger, and if we live our whole lives without him, it will lead us towards death and an eternity separated from him. But of course, Jesus wasn't satisfied with that, and so Jesus came to light a path for us, to illuminate a way so that we wouldn't have to experience the pitfall. In fact, Jesus chose to die on a cross so that he could bridge the gap between us as people and God as a perfect, pure, and loving God who couldn't be with us. And he did that so that if we were willing to put our faith and our trust in his death, that he would light the way and lead us to safety. And so Jesus actually leads us out of this spiritual darkness. And when we come to have faith and put our trust in Jesus, it's this eye-opening. It's really an enlightening moment where we start to see and understand things in a different way. But he doesn't just give us this avoidance of an eternal death, but he also starts eternity now and says, you know what, I'm going to be a light for where you are going for the rest of your life. I'm going to give you a purpose and direction, and that's a big part of what discipleship is all about. And actually, I'm really excited because in a couple weeks' time, I think it's on the 29th of September, we're going to be having a baptism service. And someone's going to be here sharing their story on that Sunday about how Jesus took them from a really dark place in life to a place of being in the light, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. And so I'm excited. You're not going to want to miss that as it comes. But what I want you to grab today is we're following Jesus because, for one, he has done something incredible in our lives, something that we could never accomplish for ourselves, which is saving us from the destination that we are bound to fall into if we walk around in the light, in the dark, without the light. And then the second reason we follow Jesus is he does give us a purpose. He gives us a direction. He gives our life meaning, and he helps us to navigate in the way that will allow us to prosper and to thrive. And so we start to become Jesus' disciples when we choose to place our faith and trust in him, but then he leads us forward from there. Because from that moment we start to trust him, we start to become Jesus' disciples. So I've said this word, and I've already said that it's the same thing as being someone who follows Jesus, but I want us to grab onto what that actually means for us. What does it actually mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does this word disciple mean? And the word disciple is just student or a pupil. It's someone who goes about following and learning some teaching. But being a disciple isn't like being a student is today. If you ask most of our students, whether high school students, those who are kids, those who are in college, for a lot of us when we're students, we're not really excited about being a student. It's something we have to do, isn't it? You know, sometimes when we think of a student, we think of someone who goes to class for a set number of hours, they listen to a teacher drone on, and all they do is grab enough information that they'll be able to regurgitate it on a test to get a passing grade. And that's sort of how we think about students for the most part, except for those who are particularly passionate. And that's where this discipleship thing comes, because a disciple is so much more than someone who's just a student, than someone who's just learning. A disciple was someone who, in Jesus' day, devoted themselves to the life and teaching of a rabbi. Now, this word rabbi gives us a little bit further of an understanding if we know what that word means. That word means teacher, but it also means master. And we don't often think of the people we learn from as being the masters of our lives. We often think of them as maybe having some sage advice for us, maybe being able to give us what we need to know to get a degree or to get a job. But we don't often think about a person who tells us exactly how we should live. But that's what the rabbi's job was. A rabbi's job was to instruct somebody in teaching that would change their life. And they were supposed to model it in a way that their student would then be able to pick up precisely what they needed to know by copying them so that they too could end up being just like the rabbi. And so that's what a disciple is. It's someone who's so devoted to someone's teaching and their lifestyle that they commit everything they have from it. This guy, Ray Vanderlyn, who's an expert in discipleship and the first century, gives this really nice description, I think. He says, being like the rabbi is the major focus of the life of a disciple. They listen and question. They respond when questioned. They follow without knowing where the rabbi is taking them, knowing that the rabbi has good reason for bringing them to the right place for his teaching to make the most sense. He goes on and contextualizes this. He says, this means that a present-day disciple, or someone who is right now a follower of Jesus, must be no less focused on the rabbi. We must be with him in his word. We must follow him even if we are not sure of the final destination. We must live by his teaching, which means we also must know his teaching well, and we must imitate him wherever we can. I mean, we're following Jesus for a reason, because of the incredible person that he is, because of the fact that he is God incarnate. He's God in the flesh in front of us, who's given us an example, who's accomplished such victory that we could never experience by ourselves. Why wouldn't we want to be like him? Of course we do, and we model our lives after him. To be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, is to be this learner, an imitator, a follower of Jesus. But what I really like about this image is if you understand the process of becoming a disciple in the first century, what you would do as a young man trying to become a disciple is you would look for a rabbi who had incredible teaching and an incredible life. You would see them as really, truly a role model who was just inspirational, who man, that's the exact person I want to be. And then you would go up to that rabbi and you would say, I want to be your disciple. And the rabbi was usually from the town or had moved to the town and gotten to know the people, and they would sort of assess you. They would look at you and say, all right, can you be my disciple? Do you have what it takes to imitate me, to understand my teaching, to truly become who you're supposed to be? And then they'd sort of look at this disciple and maybe they'd ask them to recite passages of the Torah, tell them about some of their life experiences. And then that rabbi would make a decision of yes or no, you can be my disciple. And they say that predicated on whether or not the person can fulfill this mission. And then they go into this process, if they hear yes, of becoming that person's disciple. And what I think is really incredible is that Jesus invites us to be his disciples. Jesus looks at us. He knows every single flaw and fault that we have. He knows every shortcoming, every bit of our lives, and he looks at us and says, I want you to be my disciple. That's an incredible vote of confidence when I think about it. That's Jesus looking at me or at you and saying, because of who I am and what I've done, I will shape you to be just like me. So Jesus gives us this vote of confidence, this encouragement about who we can be through the pursuit of him. The question then is, how do we go about being Jesus' disciple? How do we follow him in this day and age when he's not physically present with us any longer? And fortunately, Jesus never leaves us high and dry. Jesus always provides the answers that we need to have. And we see shortly after, Jesus has told people in this one situation where he talked about himself being the light of life, he starts to tell them how they can become disciples of Jesus. Later on in chapter 8 of the book of John, in verse 31, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. So he gives us this hint. He tells us that we have to hold to his teachings and follow him. And that makes sense when we contextualize this, even with that great commission, that statement that Jesus gave his disciples of what we're supposed to go and do. What does he say to us? He says, I want you to go out and I want you to baptize people. And what do I want you to do? I want you to teach them everything that I have commanded and how to follow. And I want you to teach them to obey it. And that's following me. And so Jesus starts to paint this picture, and so he gives us, you got to have a knowledge, you have to start to understand my instruction, which is of course what the Word of God is. We believe the Bible is God's Word to us. This is his instruction. It's useful, it's practical, it's given to us to become more like him and to experience him and get to know him. And so he's given us that, but he goes beyond that. He doesn't just say, okay, I want you to have this mental knowledge of what it means to know my teaching, but I actually want you to imitate me. One of the great stories of this, again, is just a few chapters later in John chapter 13. We see this moment that Jesus has with his 12 closest followers. And he's alone in this room with them, and this is nearing the end of his journey with them, and they're away from the prying eyes of everybody else, and Jesus just sits down with this group of his followers. And many of us will know what he does. He decides to wash his followers' feet. And this, of course, was a job that was dirty and gross, being in the Middle East and people walking around in just sandals or bare feet or very minimal type shoes. And so this was a job that was gross, and it was done by the lowest servant in the house. And Jesus does it to illustrate a point. He says in chapter 13, verses 12 to 7, it says that when he had finished washing their feet, he gets dressed again and he returns to his place at a table and he says, do you understand what I have done for you? He asks them, he said, you call me teacher. He's using this word. He say, you're calling me teacher and Lord. Lord is the ruler of our life. So he's saying, you're calling me the rabbi. You're saying I'm the guy whose life you need to model yourself after. I'm the guy whose teaching is going to lead you to a place where you want to be. And you say that, and rightly so, because this is who I am. So now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And he says, very truly I tell you that no servant is greater than their master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them. Now, if you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And so Jesus, of course, is saying, I want you to take what I've taught you. I want you to take the example that I've given before you. And with humility and sacrifice, I want you to follow that out. And as you continue to do that, I'm going to continue to light the path before you. This command has a promise with it that you will be blessed by doing it. Jesus is painfully clear here. He's saying there is an exact way to follow him. And we're not exempt from learning certain things or from doing certain things, but everything that he has taught and everything that he has done, we're supposed to model our life after. But it's really sad to me that we've often reduced following Jesus to being so much less than this. We've sort of treated following Jesus in a number of different ways. For some people, they just see following Jesus as, well, he's my friend. He's kind of there when I need him. He's the shoulder to cry on, and so I go to him in the moments that I need him. But really, when we treat Jesus like that, we don't pay attention to this fact that Jesus is saying, no, I am your Lord. I am your master. I'm the one who's supposed to have this prominent place in your life to lead you and guide you. And so when we treat Jesus just simply that way, we miss out on part of what he wants to do in and through us. But in some of us, we have reduced following Jesus to just being an academic task. We've said, you know what? What we're going to do is we're just going to set our entire life about understanding everything that's written in the Bible. And maybe for some of us, we can quote large sections of Scripture, and we know everything. We know every answer when it comes up in a Bible study. And we've said, you know what? I am doing such an incredible job of being a follower of Jesus because I know every answer. But the problem there is Jesus didn't just say he was a teacher, but he was also the example. That we're supposed to follow him. We're supposed to actually put those things into practice. And so when we just kind of get in our holy huddle and learn the things we're supposed to learn, we actually miss out on part of what Jesus is inviting us into. But that's also a danger. Some of us just treat following Jesus as we have to be the good guy like Jesus was. We have to do the right social things and be kind and serve other people. We want to be that person who washes someone else's feet, but we're unwilling to actually open ourselves up to allowing God to teach us new things or to take us places we haven't been before. And so there's all sorts of dangers when we come to discipleship where we actually are doing some of what Jesus calls us to, but we're missing out on the full picture. Following Jesus isn't just one of those things, it's all of those things, and it's so much more. Jesus invites us into this radical form of life that is all-consuming, that is transforming of our hearts, our minds, our whole lives, where we treat him as an authority, as a light, where we acknowledge that he is what our life is all about, and then he starts to mold us and use us and do incredible things in and through us. And so one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, what is the default way I think about following Jesus? Because we all have those things where maybe that's what we enjoy doing a little bit more. And so that might be the way we lean, where we say, no, I spend a lot of time just talking with Jesus, and that's incredible. And maybe that the conversation piece is part of your default thinking. Or maybe it's this knowledge acquisition, and you're like, man, it's about understanding and knowing what the Bible says, and that's important, and that's good. Or maybe it's, I'm always doing. And my default mode is to not stop and listen and hear and learn. And I want to invite you today to look at what your default is and to actually own it, to actually acknowledge it, because the only way to move forward and to continue to grow and be invited into the blessing that God wants to start to use you and do new things in you to make you more like him is to acknowledge it so you can then start to do some of these other things. And then as you acknowledge what your default way of thinking about following Jesus is, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where he wants you to grow. Invite him to shape your thinking. Invite him to shape your life. What's next for me, Jesus? What do you want me to grow in this next season? And in doing so, we rely less on ourselves. We give up a little bit of ourselves in some way, but we get to grow into being more and more like this incredible person, this loving God who has done so much for us already. And so over the next number of weeks as a church, we're going to enter into this season where we are going to invite one another in to radically reorient our lives around the person of Jesus. And if we're willing to do that, I trust that we're going to encounter God's Holy Spirit. I trust that we are going to actually sense the presence of God and that it's going to reshape us. And that God is going to do incredible things in and through us as we become more and more like Jesus. And we're going to do that by implementing a new discipleship plan. If you've been around the church for the last sort of year and a half, we've been talking about how this is coming up. Because one of the things that happened is as our elders and our staff got away and we started thinking about this direction that we believe God has been calling us on for some time, we said, what are the things that are foundational for us? And are we doing a good job at that? And we sense that, you know what, one of the things we have to do is become more intentional in how we help people to follow Jesus and equip people to lead other people to follow Jesus. We said we actually should probably make sure that we're all meaning the same thing when we say that we're disciples. We should set out some type of pattern and principles, maybe some essentials that we would say these are the things that we need to engage in order to grow to be more like Jesus. And so we set about looking through Scripture and Jesus' teaching and all the things that he commanded and the things that his followers taught and how they all exemplified their spiritual growth because of what Jesus did. And as we did that, we started to wrestle through writing down some principles and we came to have this list of six essentials of discipleship. Now, I don't say this in a way that says this is the be-all, end-all, and lots of different churches have different discipleship plans, but we said, hey, we truly believe, and from what we see in Scripture, what we've seen modeled in people's lives, that if each and every single one of us puts into practice or engages with these six things, that we'll experience the Holy Spirit, that our relationship will deepen with God the Father, and that we'll become more and more like the person of Jesus. So as you see on the screen, we have these six essentials, which are walking with Jesus, gathering for worship, growing in community group, sharing in the work, engaging in mission, and expanding in knowledge and skill. And so over the next 11 weeks, we're going to be going through this plan, and we're going to be looking at and wrestling with, well, what needs to change in my life? What do I need to do to reorient myself around the person of Jesus? And so we're going to start next week talking about gathering for worship. And when we talk about that, we're going to talk about what does it actually mean for us? I mean, I don't have to preach to you that maybe it's a good thing to attend because you're all here. But what does it actually mean for us to engage in worship together? What are the important aspects of what we do here together? And then how do we participate in that as a mechanism to encounter God within our lives and to become more like him? And so we're going to talk about the corporate preaching and teaching like I'm doing now, and the worship and the giving and the prayer and the communion and celebration through baptism. And we're going to talk all about that. And then we're going to go into community groups. And so, sometimes community groups just seem like an effective tool to do something, but we actually have seen it modeled in Scripture, and we've known it within our own lives that joining with others in our spiritual growth is one of the best things that we can do. And we're going to talk about how being in community is one of the ways that God cares for people when they need it most. We're going to talk about serving the church, that as we choose to put our faith and trust in Jesus, that God in that moment, in that time, decides to give each and every one of us some gifts that he wants to use you for to build up his church and grow his kingdom. And what does it look like for us to do that together? And how are we going to live that out together as a church? We're going to talk about engaging in mission. So how do we participate in this mission that God's calling us to do beyond just the four walls of this building, but out in our day-to-day lives? We're going to talk about expanding in knowledge and skill, the training, the knowledge that we need to become more like Jesus. And then we're going to spend 6 weeks talking about this piece, walking with Jesus. Now, this is different than following Jesus in the sense that, of course, we're talking about discipleship. But as we talk about walking with Jesus, we're saying, what are the spiritual disciplines? What are the practices that we engage in order to prioritize our focus on Jesus and to increase the likelihood that we will encounter his Holy Spirit's presence? And so we're going to be doing this over the next 11 weeks, including this week is 12. And in fact, we've decided we want people to take this, if you're willing, beyond just what's happening on Sunday. And so we've been putting together these discussion guides that every week on Monday following the sermon, as the sermon gets uploaded to our website, we're going to upload this discussion guide. And if you're in a community group, you can use this as your curriculum. If you're not in a community group, you can use this at home with your spouse or your family or your friends as a way to take this little piece that we learn on Sunday and learn and discuss how it can become more a part of our lives throughout the week. And so as we gather together, we're hoping that we're going to grow deeper this season. But the question we all have to walk with, we all have to leave here with, is where am I today? And acknowledging that default place that place that we come to when we think about following Jesus, and ask ourselves, God, what do you want to do next? What are you preparing me for in this next season of my life? How do you want me to become more like you? And we trust that as we do that, he's going to speak to us, he's going to change us, and we're going to see God do incredible things in and through his church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your example. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your teaching, God. But more than all of that, thank you for your salvation and for your love, God. Thank you that you are the light in the darkness, that you are present to lead us forward. God, I thank you for all my friends and my family here who, God, they have chosen to follow you, and they are choosing to walk with you. And God, as we try to experience more of you, as we try to become more like you, would you just give us wisdom and direction in how we should do that? Would you help us to acknowledge the place we're coming from and the things that stand in the way of how we become more like you? And God, even when in those moments where we don't know where you're leading us, God, would we learn to trust you, because that is what you call us to. Would we really acknowledge you as our master and our teacher? God, would we not hijack the control back from you because it's easier or it's less scary, but would we lean into that? God, for those who are a part of our church family and they're just seeking and they're just trying to wrestle through this, God, would you lead them to yourself? Would you show them the light and draw them in so that they would know the incredible thing it is to be a part of your family, to be saved by you, to be led by you, to become more like you. So God, as we return to singing in these next moments, we just praise you, we just honor you, we thank you for how great you are. So be with us in this moment now and through these coming days. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.